Are you ready for the word?
Amen.
You ready for the word?
Yes.
Good. And Grace is going to bring the word.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Grace.
It's great to be back.
Nice to have
and we've got stories to tell. And we never stop laughing. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
He really... We were more than conquerors. And the devil couldn't understand it.
Yeah, you get your delight.
We got our Turkish delight.
No delight. Turkish delight's nice, isn't it?
It's all right. Yes, I do like it, but I resisted a lot. So many
sweets.
There's so many delights in Turkey of goodies and food and stuff, and it's like it's all sugar and syrup. But we were blessed when we were there. I guess one or two others might just share some of the things God did and how he really blessed us, because we want to come back and bring a blessing to you. Rebecca, you're going to fall off that chair in a minute. She's tired, bless her. The last couple of days, I've really been... God's been saying to me, Elijah, Elijah, and talking about discouragement. Now I was thinking, what are you saying, God? So this morning I got up early and I just started to read 2 Kings 19, and there was a few thoughts here that really blessed me that God shared with me, and I want to share with us because I think it will bless each of us. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Lord, we just know that by your word you created the things that are seen. You created the whole universe. And Lord, I pray that you will bring revelation through your word to us this afternoon. Let there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which God has called us, and how great is God's... I've forgotten the rest of it, but yeah, praise God. We want to know, don't we? The good things that God's got for us. Our riches is inheritance in Christ Jesus. That's it. We have a rich inheritance in Christ. 2 Kings chapter 19 is about Elijah. And in the previous chapter, it's a very popular chapter, it's about when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, and he very forcibly took on the prophets of Baal and showed them without a doubt that our God is greater than any prophet, false prophet, which the prophet, is it 1 Kings? Mm-hmm. Oh, mine's, I'm in this, sorry, is it 1 Kings? I'm in the Orthodox Bible and mine's called 2 Kingdoms.
Oh, so right.
It's 1 Kings chapter 19. The previous chapter, yes, talks about how Elijah was mighty in God against the prophets of Baal, and how he defeated them and killed them, slaughtered them, just made an utter destruction of them and made a mock of them. And God came out in great victory, and so did Elijah in that situation. But straight away, he was challenged. The devil's always there, isn't he? Nipping away at our heels. No matter how great a victory we have, we all have challenges to face. And Elijah was not unlike us. He had challenges to face. And we'll read the first 4 verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel his wife everything Elijah did, and how he had put to death the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent to Elijah, saying, "If you are Elijah, and I this Jezebel, may God do so to me and more also, if at this hour tomorrow I do not make your life like the life of one of them." Elijah was fearful, and he rose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba of Judah, where he left his servant. But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree. He prayed concerning his life that he might die, and said, I pray it be enough, O Lord. Now take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Jezebel got to hear about what happened. Jezebel was a formidable lady, and that spirit still exists today. It was a controlling, conniving, domineering, evil spirit that wanted to rule over everything and everybody. And she quite successfully ruled the kingdom. It wasn't Ahab who ruled the kingdom. It was Jezebel. And when Jezebel heard of the defeat of the prophets of Baal, her prophets, she was furious, and she vowed that she would get Elijah and he would be as dead as those prophets he'd killed. And for some strange reason, I often wondered why did Elijah run from this woman? What was so intimidating about it? We'd seen such a mighty power of God displayed through him. And yet, in the next chapter, he's running away. And I got some insight as I was praying this morning. And effectively what Elijah was saying was, God, take me home. I want to die. I've had enough of this lot. They've seen your mighty hand. And do they care? They just don't get it, do they? Why should I bother? What's the point? This is just a waste of time. I may as well go and be with you, because if that demonstration of your power didn't prove to them that you are the Lord God Almighty, what's the point of doing anything else? Take me home, because they've had it. They don't get it, and they never will. Nothing's ever going to change. If that doesn't change them, nothing will. I'm wasting my time. How often, I wonder, have we said, God, what's the point? You witness to people and it's like, whoosh, straight over there. They can't see the nose in front of the face, can they? You tell them what God's done, you share your testimony, and there's a blank look on the face. It goes straight over the head. And you think, what's the point? I've got all I need. Why do I need to bother? Why should I care? They're happy in the sin. Yeah. They've got everything. They don't need anything. So what's the point? Elijah was human. And he'd realised, enough's enough. Sometimes the devil says to you, don't bother sharing your testimony. Don't bother saying anything to that person. What difference is it going to make? What difference can little you make? He wants to get us discouraged. And that's right where he got Elijah. Totally discouraged. What's the point? There is a really, if you've heard of the testimony of Billy Graham, that's a wonderful conversion. That country preacher could have said, what's the point? We're just a few. Yeah. Who are we? What are we doing? What effect are we having? They were having great effect, because the salvation of Billy Graham, how many souls were reached because of one man?
Yeah.
He remained faithful to his calling.
Amen.
He wouldn't quit on his calling. He knew God had placed him there. He knew he had to fulfil his destiny. And it didn't seem a very big destiny. The picture seemed to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But that one man came to God and brought millions to the kingdom. You don't know who's under the influence of the Word of God. You don't know what God's got planned in the future. Yeah. Things may look very bleak, but it's not what it seems. Mm-hmm. We've got a mighty God, and he wants all the glory. It's not what you do. It's not your glory. It's his glory. Mm-hmm. If you're saying my condition is utterly impossible, my life my situation is utterly impossible, well, rejoice, because that's where God steps in. You can do the possible.
Yes.
God wants the impossible.
Yes.
We always have hope when we have God. There's no hopeless situation. God always can make a way. You'll have to look at verses 5 to 8. Then Elijah lay down and slept under a tree. Unexpectedly, someone touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then Elijah looked, and there by his head was a cake made of wheat and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Again the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is a great many days for you." So he arose, ate and drank. And he went with the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Mount Horeb. There he went into a cave and rested. He went as far as Mount Horeb. You know, he left his servants and he went on a day's journey alone. Have you ever been discouraged? Don't want anybody's company. You just want to be alone.
Yeah.
Bishop used to say, "I'm going down the garden to eat worms.
Oh.
I'm going to have a pity party all on my own." And that's where Elijah was. He was going, he wanted to be alone. He didn't want anybody around him. He didn't want to hear anything or anybody. He just wanted to escape. And where did he go? He went into the wilderness. He went into what you thought was the place of solitude, where he would meet no one and nobody could convince him, nobody could say anything to him. He could be alone with his thoughts. But I've got news for all of us. There's no hiding place with God. We learnt about that in Psalm 139. "You searched me and tried me. You know my innermost thoughts. If I go to the far side of the sea, you're there. If I go to the depths of the earth, you're there. You're wherever. I can't escape from you, God. You see me all the time. You know what I'm thinking." How irritating is that? There's no escape.
No, thank goodness.
I can't kid myself. I can't lie to myself. Because you're there. And you're going to intervene. And you're going to encourage me. And you're going to send somebody across my path. And you're going to do the miraculous. You're going to lift my spirits. The first thing God did for him, he slept. He let Elijah sleep. You know, when you get discouraged, it saps your energy. It saps your strength. You go downhill, not just emotionally, but your emotions take you down physically. And it's not long before you're feeling weak. And you just want to get into a quiet place and sleep it off. Forget about it. You just want to be alone. And that's what he was doing. And when he awoke, God knew exactly where he was and what he needed. And there God had provided for him bread and water. And there he gave it to him. And he sat up and he must have been totally amazed, but he knew that God was always with him. And God provided for him and he gave him strength for his journey, because he was to go 40 days journey. And I believe Bishop used to say God gave him angel food. Well, angel food must have been good stuff, because after that he went 40 days to Mount Horeb and he never ate another thing. That food took him for 40 days and 40 nights. But he was actually going further into the wilderness. Let's read from verses 9 to 12. At Mount Horeb he went into a cave and rested. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty since the children of Israel have forsaken you. They tore down your altars, they killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he replied, "Go out tomorrow and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord will pass by, And before the Lord, a great and powerful wind will be rending the mountains and shattering the rocks, but the Lord will not be in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord will not be in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there'll be a fire, but the Lord will not be in the fire. And after the fire, there will be a sound of a gentle breeze, and the Lord will be there. Mount Horeb, it's interesting, it's a range of mountains, and they're called the Mountains of Waste. And Sinai is the highest mountain in that range, and that was called the Mountain of Moses. And Jesus went to Sinai, and that's where Jesus faced his 40 days of temptation. You know, you can go to the highest point of temptation. You can go to the highest point in the wilderness. But God is there, and God's power is higher and greater and will sustain you no matter what, as he did with Jesus, and he did with Elijah. He entered a cave when he got to Mount Horeb. He went to a hiding place. He went to get out and get away from it all. And then, to his surprise, in the cave, the voice of God came booming through and said to him, "Elijah, go and stand on the mountain. Go and face it. Come out of your hiding place and get on that mountain with me, because you're going to see my power at work." I don't know if you have mountains, but God is saying that we need to go and we need to stand and watch him work. He was going to destroy that mountain, and he was going to do it. Elijah wasn't. All he'd called Elijah to do was to come out of his hiding place and stand and watch God. What does Ephesians tell us to do? Having done everything, stand. You stand and watch God work. I had a phone call from somebody last night. She was really upset because her marriage was in a mess. And she got all sorts of threats being made against her. And she said to me, "What do I do?" And I said to her, I said, "Just stand and let God work. You get out the way. Stay where you are. Don't walk into that situation. Stay and watch God work. You get out the way, God will work." And he's a master at working where we can't. Sometimes he'll put you in a situation where you can't do anything, and that's the best situation to be in, because when you can do something, he leaves you to it, you mess it up. But when you can't, God works, and he's a master and a champion at defeating every enemy. It says that a great and powerful wind will rend the mountains and shatter the rocks. That wind is the wind of the Holy Spirit. That same, it's the energy of God. It's an uncreated energy. It's not a natural wind. It's an uncreated energy of the energy and the power of God at work. And that same energy was in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? There came a rushing mighty wind into where the disciples were sitting in the upper room. And it whisked straight through the room. I remember some years ago when we first started Harvest Fields, we were at home in our lounge. We were just stood praying together. We were all holding hands and waiting on God. And suddenly a wind swept through our lounge, didn't it? It came from the dining room and it shot straight through and it went out of the door in the lounge. And everybody, people fell in the path of it, didn't they? And when they got up later, two ladies were holding hands, and one didn't know the other had gone down. The power of God, the wind of the Spirit of God, it's a powerful force, the Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit abides with us and is with us and is setting us free and working on our behalf. It was the energy of God. He was breaking down, he was rendering the mountains, he was breaking them down. The Holy Spirit wants to break down the mountains in our lives. Do we have mountains? Do we have obstacles that are getting in our way? Do we have challenges that seem to keep going round the mountain and facing the same thing? Do we have hindrances? Do we have discouragement? Discouragement always brings darkness. It brings hopelessness. It brings defeat. Those are the things that were being broken up there as Elijah stood with God on the mountain. The wind of the Holy Spirit was breaking out, was bringing those mountains to nothing that were in his life. God was showing him that he was greater than any obstacle and that any mountain or any hindrance that was in his life. He was shattering the rocks. Rocks speak of hardness of heart, unbelief. Do we ever have rocks in our lives? Do we ever have doubts? Do we ever have unbelief? The wilderness will deal with those doubts and unbelief. The wilderness will shatter those rocks, will destroy those mountains by the power of the Spirit. God takes us through to bring us out in victory. It was interesting that all of these natural forces, extremely powerful though they were in destroying the natural mountains and the earthquake that followed. But in all that, Elijah was protected. It didn't affect him, it didn't hit him.
No.
God had got his hand on him and he was protecting him from the forces. The earthquake, that speaks to me of shattering the earth systems, the natural systems. God doesn't want us relying on man. God said to Abraham, didn't he, don't you rely on the arm of the flesh. God wants us to be a people of faith. He wants us to be relying on him and not on the man's made systems. Sometimes he'll put you in a situation where there's no one else to rely on, and they're good situations to be in because we see how powerful God is and how he works on our behalf. And God doesn't want us trusting in man-made symptoms. When we were in Ephesus, we went past the Temple of Artemis, and they've rebuilt part of it. But it was interesting, the guide said that when they had an earthquake, this temple fell down. And I thought, oh God, you know, God brings earthquakes and he destroys man-made systems, doesn't he? And today we see people trusting in the money and the money markets and the possessions and all this sort of stuff. And you look and you think, you're blind, you're foolish, because all these things are transient. They can so easily disappear. And then what have you got? You've got nothing. And that's... that speaks powerfully to me. And eventually we see that after the fire there was a sound of a gentle breeze and the Lord was there. Last week when we'd walked round Ephesus, I think it was 30 odd degrees, and it was really, really hot. And when you're hot, you get, I don't know, you just feel stressed, you just feel uncomfortable, irritable, you just want to get away from that heat. And as soon as you get into a sheltered place, a shaded place, and there's a gentle breeze comes along, you still feel completely different. Mm-hmm. And it's refreshing, and your energy starts to return, and you just feel altogether different. You're calm inside and relaxed. And I think that's beautiful. That's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us, isn't it? He calms us down. He relaxes us. He energises us. He puts us in peace. and you can't make a decision. The devil always clamours for your attention when he gets you all stressed out, and he gets you all running around in circles, and then he wants you to make a decision. He pressurises you. This is not God's way, is it?
No.
It was when, after all that had happened, all the pressure and all the commotion and all the upheaval, when all that had passed by, and the earthquake, when everything had failed, then Elijah heard the still small voice, and it was when he was at peace.
Mm.
And we can never ever hear God in the noise,
no,
in the clamour, when everybody wants your attention, when your mind's just all over the place. You'll never hear God.
Mm.
You'll only hear him when everything's quiet, and you calm yourself, and you open your ears,
mm,
and you listen, and you focus your spirit, and you say, Lord, speak.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
Yeah.
I'm listening.
Yeah.
What have you got to say? And that really, really was the point where God affirmed Elijah. And in verses 13 to 18, then behold, a prophet approached the king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord. Hang on, I've got the wrong chapter here, sorry. Verse 13, sorry. So when Elijah heard this, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty, since the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the desert of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nishmi, as king over Israel, and shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And you will leave 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God affirms Elijah. He says to him, go back to where I placed you. Sometimes when you're in that place where nothing's happening and it seems that just like everything's going wrong and you're not achieving what you feel you should be achieving and everything's not coming together, the devil will tell you, you're not in the right place. This is not God. But it is God. God sent him back. He says, I took you there. And he took him back to where he should be. We can't do everything. We need to be faithful to God in what he's called us to do. We're a cog in a wheel, and we all need to fulfill and be faithful to the calling that God has given us and where he's placed us, because we see in the later chapters that Elijah went back and anointed Hazael king of Syria, and it was Hazael who later killed Ahab. He anointed Jehu king of over Israel, and later Jehu killed Jezebel. And he anointed Elisha as prophet to succeed him, and Elisha was so inspired by Elijah that he asked for a double portion of his anointing, and he got it. Hey, we need to ask largely of God. He's a big God, and if you've got big faith, he can give you the desires of your heart. He'll do what you ask. And in verse 18 there, and you will leave 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. This is very interesting. I found this in the Orthodox Bible. despite the miraculous demonstration of God's power through Elijah, he actually only left a remnant of 7,000 in his day. How many of them came out of Egypt? I think there were about 2 million of them, weren't there? Yeah, that went through the wilderness. And here we have just a remnant of 7,000 after seeing such a powerful ministry such as Elijah's. I think that's amazing. And I think we need to be encouraged that we need to stay where God has placed us. We need to be faithful in the calling that God has given us. We don't know who we're going to touch. We don't know the results of our testimony or of those we speak to. We just do not know what God can do. But all he asks us to do, to be faithful and to stay with God's plan. Praise God.
Amen. It's not about how big you are.
No.
It's about how big is your God.
Yes, he's mighty.
You know? It's not about what you can do.
No.
It's about what he can do.
Yeah.
It's not about you as an individual.
No.
It's about him.
So
in you.
Yeah.
Hmm?
So big you can't get.
That's
around.
Right. Yeah, was that, there was that chorus, Edwin, didn't it? It's so wide. The love of God is so wonderful. And you can't get around it. And God is there for you and for me.
Yes.
And so many people look for numbers.
Mm.
I think there's power in numbers. Mm. Right through Scripture, you see, Gideon.
You don't want your numbers.
30,000. Now we can do it. Yeah. Yes. We've got the number we need.
Yeah.
God said you got too many.
Yeah.
And he whittles him down to 300. And I bet Gideon looked at them and said, excuse me, God, but we just do not have enough.
Mm.
God's big enough.
Yes, he gets the glory.
We sing that we used to sing that chorus, how great is our God.
Mm.
How great is his name.
Mm.
He's the greatest one.
Yes.
Forever the same. So what makes
me?
He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea.
And he said,
I'll never leave you. Put your trust in numbers.
No.
Put your trust in God, in me.
Amen.
He said, put your trust in me. And it's true.
It is, yeah.
You know, it says in Scripture, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. And what are you trusting in?
God.
We trust in God.
Amen.
We're not betting. We've got a cert.
Oh, man.
Aren't we?
Yeah, we certainly are.
We have a sure
and certain
hope.
Yeah.
And so we trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
And just a small company, you know, God moves in power.
He does.
God knows his people. God knows the ones he loves. And he's constantly caring for them. That's fantastic, isn't it? I trust you've been encouraged.
Amen.
Mm. I know I have.
Yeah.
That, you know, God speaks. Even when you, sometimes, you know, you question yourself, the devil comes along and says, did God say?
Yeah.
Did God call?
Mm.
Did God ask? Did God want you to do this? Mm. Haven't you made a mistake? Haven't you gone the wrong direction? Haven't you done the wrong thing? Shouldn't you have done this? Shouldn't you have done that? Shouldn't you be somewhere else? Why don't you just give it all up and let go? Ever had them words?
Yeah.
Which voice is it?
Devil, yes.
It's not the still small voice, is it?
No.
It's not that still small voice that comes along and says, walk this way.
Yeah.
Follow me.
Mm.
I will make you fishers of men.
You know,
it says in the New Testament that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And few there be that find it. You know, we're looking all the time for mega churches and mega stuff.
We need to look for a mega God.
It's the mega God that comes. Yeah.
It's not the mega church,
no,
it's the mega God.
Mega church.
It's the mega God. How great is your God?
Yeah.
How great is his name?
Hallelujah.
He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. He's the great God. That's the God that we should serve.
Yeah.
Not the God of circumstances and situation.
No.
But the God of Scripture, the God of this book, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we serve him and worship him, then we'll see mighty things being done in his name.
Yeah.
I know when we, it was just Grace and I, we went to St. John's Basilica, and just outside Ephesus. This is one of the early churches that was built in honour of St. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, who leaned on the breast of Jesus. He went out and lived in Ephesus, that area, took the mother of Jesus with him and spent some time there, and obviously did a work in that area as well. That's probably why Paul went along there and Timothy was there together. The church was being built and spread.
Mm-hmm.
And our dear guide was showing us around, and he got to the baptismal, and it's in the shape of a cross.
Mm.
And he was explaining, or trying to explain, he's a Muslim, by the way, he's trying to explain how it works. And I looked at him and I said, no, I said, it's not, that's wrong. I said, because he said they've restored this to its what it should be. And I looked at him and said, that's wrong. So I looked at him and said, why? So I told him. I said, what happened? I said, the shape of the cross, that baptismal tank, I said, one elder stood one side in each of the arms of the cross. I said, and then the converts to Jesus came in at the foot of the cross and walked into the middle of it. They were baptized and came out of the head of the cross. One or two people were a little bit disgruntled by that, weren't they? There was one or two atheists, I think, with us.
Yeah.
And I don't believe there is a God. There is no proof that there's ever been a God, etc., etc. And it's like, well, that's your choice, isn't it?
Never heard that before, have you?
No. Nothing new, is it? Nothing new is under the sun. And, you know, just a simple thing like that, and people get... the conviction of God comes on them, and they fire off. We need the conviction of God on the world today.
Amen.
We do.
Mm.
And it only comes through this word.
Yeah.
And this word should live in you and me. And as we let this word live in us, then God will do the work in us.
Mm.
It will work through us.
Yeah.
Mm. As he did with Elijah.
Oh, what a man of his word.
You know, what a mighty man.
Fire came down and he spoke.
You know, he listened to God and God honoured the man.
He did.
And we need to just continue to walk in that obedience to the word of God.
Mm.
Yeah.
And as we do that, expect to see signs, wonders and miracles.
Yes, yeah.
Because I truly believe that is God's intention.
It is, without a doubt.
That even in the last days, there will be signs, wonders and miracles. And he will do it through his people.
He will. Amen.
Now notice, I didn't say through his church leaders.
No.
I said through his people.
Through his people.
Yeah.
You know, this is, I believe that's what God wants to do.
Mm.
Simple prayer. Simple prayer. The prayers of the faithful saints of God will cause signs and wonders and miracles to happen.
Yeah.
Simple prayers.
Yeah.
Whilst we were on holiday, we prayed simple prayers.
We did.
And God moved, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, it's such. On the flight going out, there was no room to move. It was, you know, your knees were in the back of the next seat. It was crammed. They got as many people on as they could. And when we arrived at our destination, for some reason, our name was at the top of the list. You see, the cream always rises to the top. So every time we arrived at our destination, you know, fairly late and tired and weary, our dear courier went to the desk, got his list and all, and read the name out. Goldberg! Yeah, thank you. Your room, such a... Foster! Wigglesworth! Off they went, you see. We were the ones at the top of the list. Everybody else. And there was one guy said, why is it they always get their key first?
Chosen.
You see, yes, we were off straight away. Yes. On the flight back, you know, we arrived at the airport and arrived there, and somebody prayed, Lord, you know, we'd like to have some more room on our seats. Could have had a dance where we were. You could stretch your legs out, and you couldn't even touch the seat in front of you. We got the emergency escape, and it was like, this is great, isn't it? You know, even the stewardess came up and gave us some chocolate.
Yes, she did. Fine.
Oh, no, yeah. Well, you see, yeah. She could see it was printed all over with chocolate. You see, and the favour of God. You know, sometimes the slight injuries, and we prayed, instant healing, not feeling well, we prayed, and just simple prayers. Mm. God's not looking for something highfalutin.
No.
He's looking for relationship.
Yes.
It's all out of relationship, you see. When you're in relationship with him, he moves. Mm. And he moves quickly and he moves powerfully. Mm. Praise his wonderful name. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
We serve a great, big, wonderful God.
Amen.
Don't we?
Thank you, God.
Hallelujah.
I know it was with me at army this morning. I never felt his presence so close for a long time. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
It was beautiful. Whatever.
Yeah.
This salvation is just sweet, but the old-fashioned one. And by God, she's in Christ. Yes. She come to me and to me, and he said, "My pleasure, but there, I look for you, and you're in the same seat, and you inspired me."
That's right.
It must mean something come from me.
Yeah.
I felt it all morning there. See that? It's been round me.
It's that corporate anointing. It's that corporate anointing.
It's been round me.
When you're in the, you know, when you've been in the presence of the Lord, you come together with that corporate anointing, and that corporate anointing is powerful.
It is.
It's life changing.
It is.
It's life changing. And people recognise it. That same spirit, you see. And people recognise that spirit, and it's life changing, it's uplifting, and it's strengthening, and it's powerful.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
praise
Jesus.
His wonderful name.
Yes, our Lord is good, she says.
Yeah.
It's our Lord good, isn't
he? He's wonderful.
Yeah.
Without him, we've got nothing.
No.
Hallelujah.
With him, we've got everything.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Praise his wonderful name.
Amen.
We serve a great, big, wonderful God.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Yes,
you know, we went the first day, I think we were there, we went to a place, and there was, at lunchtime, they'd booked meals and that, and we didn't want 3-4 meals a day. We don't have 3-4 meals a day when we're at home, basically. So we wanted just a light bite. And there appeared to be nothing around, and we went for a walk, and walked down this main road, and we came across this little, and this is not being impolite, little grotty shop. Didn't we? And I went in, and I went hunting, bread and cheese. And I found they had got some nice fresh loaves of bread, weren't there? And I went hunting in the, found some cheese, sheep cheese, this wonderful white cheese. And I said to the man, I said, you know, this is what we wanted. And then I said, have you got a knife to cut it up? He said, did you? Next thing, he went outside, he spread a table with clean newspaper, got some little seats for us, had a bottle of water, went and got some cups for us, and he came and put some gloves on, and he cut the bread up, and he cut the cheese up, and he made us these sandwiches, and we sat there, and
Kings.
8 Like Kings. For
12
for £3.
£4.
£4, that's right, yeah. We ate like kings for £4.
Four Turkish pounds.
No, four, just four English. Six of us ate for £4.
Yeah.
And we just, you know, absolutely. And there was stuff left over. You know, so God was good to us.
He was.
And that happened. You know, we went, I think the last day, basically, or we were out, weren't we? And we went to this petrol station and they said, no, there's no bread. There was. God knew where to find it. We took off down this street, Ken and I, and saw this sign of this place and didn't know what it was. It was more like we were on an industrial estate, literally, weren't we? It was like the equivalent of Costco type thing, big supermarket. So off we trolled in and they gave us a ticket to go through. We went through, we grabbed some bread and some tomatoes. I think we got cheese already or something, so that day we ate for £1.25. Yeah, it was really great, just great to be and just watch God open doors and circumstances and situations and have an opportunity to witness to one or two people.
Yeah, we do.
But it's all about Jesus being in your life.
Yeah.
You know? And you see how the other side live. And you think, I don't want to live like that.
Yeah, they think they've got it all and they've got nothing.
They may appear to have everything for now.
Yeah.
But what about eternity?
Yeah.
Exactly, yeah.
What about eternity?
They have nothing.
What about eternal things?
Yeah.
We look beyond now.
Yeah.
We look to our eternal things in God. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Praise his wonderful name. Well, I hope you've been blessed and encouraged with the word today.
Amen.
And, it's been good to get to you. It's been good to be in close fellowship and not scattered as well, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Nice.
Something about that, you know. Praise God.
Mm.